Well, we think about that thankfulness, gratefulness to God for His excellent word. We might think of a favorite book like Ruth in terms of the excellencies of God's revelation to us. For it's a tremendous short story, history, right smack in the days of the judges, which were difficult days, kind of rather lawless and leaderless days, and yet God is clearly at work. Ruth, as we saw, took refuge under the wings of Boaz's protection, just as everyone who needs help and forgiveness seeks for refuge, as we've sung in Jesus, by fleeing to Jesus. So we're finishing up our short series in Ruth, Ruth chapter 4 here tonight, page 309 in our pew Bibles. Ruth 4, this is the word of God. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Come aside, friend. Sit down here." So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. And he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, "Abide back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "On the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance." And the close relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself." So he took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's," of course, was Naomi's husband, "and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's," their two sons, "from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day." See the reference in the Pew Bibles to Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 through 10, where Boaz is following what's written in the law of God, right down to the taking off of the sandal, and this kind of commitment to raise up a son for Naomi and Elimelech, and the inheritance of the land. And all the people who were at the gates and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went in to her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "This is a son born to Naomi." And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon, and Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. That's our reading of Ruth chapter 4. Well, beloved people of God, you know, the more you study the book of Ruth, the more you just realize its beauty. You really can't say enough about what a great short story Ruth is. It, you know, is maybe kind of competes with Jonah for one of the greatest short stories ever told. And it's not just a story, of course. It's real history, and it's a revelation of God and his work of redemption, coming all the way into our present time from many, many years ago. It's able to both pack a real punch in terms of advancing what God is doing on the earth. At the same time, tell us a real intimate personal story about a few Israelites. And it's a very compelling story. I mean, we care about these characters, and they're attractive characters. There's a lot of resemblances here we've seen to Adam and Eve in the garden, where God is just continuing his faithfulness to his people. God brings Eve to Adam, and now he brings Ruth to Boaz and also to Naomi, and providing for this family, not just a wife for Boaz, but a son, not just for Boaz and Ruth, but also a son for Naomi and her dead husband, Elimelech. We see the line of promise being advanced. At the end, we got this genealogy all the way to David. And if you compare it, go a little further in redemption history, you bring it to Matthew chapter 1 and the genealogy leading all the way down to Jesus, who's David's great son. Naomi and Ruth had a desperate need for two things. We've seen this all the way along, for food and for family, and God very quickly provided food. Ruth went out and was a reaper in a field that happened to belong to Boaz. And along the way, the more difficult need we see God providing, a need for family, a need for a son who would inherit the land and provide for Naomi and for Ruth. And in order to have a son, the need for a near relative, a kinsman redeemer, who's also a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see a big theme of God's work in a broken garden, a broken world, where there's this enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, way back in Genesis 3, verse 15. You feel it here. It's the time of the judges. Everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. And these characters stand out because they're rather unique. And their integrity, their love for one another, their love for God, their commitment to God's law and just God's covenant and really being like God and in terms of his compassion, loving kindness. And it's really stark in those days. Is God still at work? Is anyone still following God? Are there people of integrity? And the answer to Ruth is yes. You know, with all the trouble and all the sin and the disturbing stuff in the book of Judges, God is clearly at work. And yes, the seed of the woman is going to crush, you know, the head of the serpent. Again, Jesus, the son of David, is coming. And as I said, it's also a very intimate, personal, and real story. Real people, real struggles, real life, real choices. Real difficulty, despair, bitterness, all the kind of things that we struggle with. You know, like in our text again, it often talks about things just kind of happening. That's kind of the language in verse 1, where Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, you can kind of translate it, it just happened to be. It just so happened. Like back in chapter 2, where Ruth just happened to start reaping in Boaz's field. And of course, that's a way of telling a story. But behind it, we see God sovereignly at work, just directing things, leading people to just the right place. And now leading to the climax of the story as this man comes into the gate and Boaz sees him. And the events of chapter 4 come into being. There's this vein running through of quiet confidence in God's sovereignty. Confusing circumstances. Tough trials. Who can put all the pieces together? The puzzle doesn't seem to fit. And yet, God's sovereignty clearly at work. God's providence never tiring or falling asleep or failing at all. We got great characters. This book is all about Ruth. You know, it's named after Ruth. And she's a Moabitess. You know, you wouldn't expect a Moabitess to be the hero, to be related to, spiritually, to Rachel and Leah. You know, the mothers of the 12 tribes of Israel. And yet the blessing comes, may you be like Rachel and Leah. You wouldn't expect that. Moabitess, synonymous with sexual immorality back in those days. And yet she's a sign of the nations attracted to God, coming into the nation of Israel. And through Christ in particular, all the nations will come seeking God. She experiences the love of God in the nation of Israel and God's people. And she's attracted. Stories about Naomi, who has this bitter journey. You know, chapter 1, don't call me Naomi. It's not my name anymore because it's not who I am. That's not my experience. Call me Mara, for my journey has been very bitter. She comes back to Bethlehem, but by the end of the book, you know, she's a real central character. She's the one who's filled. She's the one that's got little baby Obed in her arms and nursing him. She's full again. There's this ending just full of lightness and delight and joy and delight. It's also all about Boaz, who, if you ask the question, are there men of integrity, leaders, men who represent what a true Israelite is supposed to be? And Boaz is that man. He's a man of integrity and compassion and faith. He's a true man of strength, but also of sympathy for those in need. And that's not a weakness in a man. That's a sign of strength, is sympathy and compassion. You know what Boaz is, you know, he's got a grandmother, great grandmother, how many generations go back, who was also a foreigner. You may remember her. Her name is Rahab. She comes from Jericho, and he understands the plight of Ruth, learned from his own history, sympathetic. It's gospel-centered. He encourages Ruth in chapter 2 that she has come under the wings, the refuge of God, and is willing to be a source of refuge towards Ruth. And we were left with kind of a cliffhanger at the end of chapter 3, if you haven't heard how the story ends, because Boaz comes and in this amazing, you know, chapter in chapter 3, where he commits himself to being the kinsman redeemer of Ruth and Naomi. You need someone to take the place of Elimelech. You know, Naomi has sold the field. There's no land anymore. It needs to be redeemed. And for it to remain in the family, they need a boy. They need a baby boy to inherit it. That's how it was back in those days. And Boaz says, I'm going to be that man. I'm going to be that redeemer. And everything just seems to be headed towards, you know, this climax. And then he kind of drops this other detail. There actually is someone who's a closer relative. And Boaz, as a man of integrity, is going to give this man the opportunity to be a kinsman, a redeemer to Naomi. And then we're kind of left with that cliffhanger at the end. What's going to happen? Is it going to be this man or is it going to be Boaz? We don't really want it to be this other guy. He's not even named. And we've met Boaz. We've come to like Boaz. We've come to trust Boaz. How is the story going to end? Well, let's look at the story kind of briefly here. set out some of the details. Then we'll look at what it means that Boaz is a redeemer, what that means for us. And then we'll look at the theme of hope as the story ends. So first of all, just the kind of the content of the story. This man just happens to come into the place where they would meet at the gates. We're still in Bethlehem here, the house of bread. And Boaz goes up to the gates, and then this close relative, unnamed close relative of whom Boaz had spoken, came by. And Boaz is going to pursue this, an end to the situation really quickly. And he's quite sly and thoughtful in how he presents it to this close relative. He talks about Naomi having to sell the piece of land that belonged to the Elimelech's tribe and to Elimelech's family. And he encourages this man and tells him it's your right to redeem it. I'm a close relative as well, but you're closer. It's your right to redeem it. And it's an offer that would be difficult for a man to refuse. The land had been sold off, and all the men from Naomi's family are gone. There's no man that will inherit that land. It needs a man to purchase it back. It needs a man to care for that land. But when this man, this John Doe, receives the land, it will be his. It will never be taken from him, because there's no, in his mind, there's no man who can inherit it. All he has to do, all he's responsible for is Naomi. And who's Naomi? Well, she's a poor widow. She's one person. She's near the end of her life from all that we can imagine. She's past the ability to bear children. There's not going to be a son from Naomi who will inherit that land so that he would lose that land to that son later on. So it seems like limited investment and no real cost for the future. He's going to at least double his portion of land that he can work and make a profit off of. This is not just renting the land for a time. This will belong to his allotment. And so this man, it's a great offer of Boaz. It makes sense. And he said at the end of verse 4, I will redeem it. I'll buy it. I'll redeem it back. He's kind of watching as it happens. Boaz is setting things up here. It's a master storyteller. And then, only then he introduces in verse 5 the slight catch. And it's a little slight catch named Ruth. Actually, you must also buy it from Ruth, verse 5, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. So you're not just redeeming the land, but you're also redeeming the line of Elimelech through his sons, his dead son's widow. You're going to have to marry Ruth and raise up a family, and hopefully by God's grace, a son who will inherit the land. And not only is there a woman involved, a young woman who could bear children still, bear a son, but it must play into his mind, well, she's a Moabitess. Did I mention that? And suddenly this man is stuttering and backing away from his commitment to redeem the land. Would that change anything? This Ruth is in play as well. Ruth the Moabitess. Ancient enemy of Israel. All that Moabites, that word Moabites means in terms of sexual immorality. And Mr. John Doe quickly says, I cannot redeem it, verse 6, lest I ruin my own inheritance. Quickly he gives up the right to Boaz, you redeem my rights of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Again, in contrast to this man, and generally within this time of the judges, Boaz just sticks out. A man of integrity. A man who reflects God's own compassion. Hesed. Remember that Hebrew word, hesed, love. I mean, total commitment. Whatever it takes. He's going to be the protector and the redeemer for Ruth and Naomi. He's all in. And he proves it through these chapters. And they make quite a pair, Boaz and Ruth, as they end up married by the end of our chapter. A unified couple that shows what it means to be the covenant people of God. To keep covenant with God and also with his people. Verse 9, where he just calls down for the elders and all the people to witness. Be witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. And Ruth the Moabitess I've acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. He's got no trouble at all, no hesitation telling them what he's about to do, because you know when Boaz says something, he's going to do it. He's got that kind of integrity and compassion and commitment. Sounds a lot like Ruth's words in verse 1, or she commits to Naomi. You know, your God's going to be my God. Your people are going to be my people. And where you die, I'm going to die. Where you're buried, I'm going to be buried. It's just commitment. And quite a couple. How about Ruth in this story? How about her progression? She goes from widow of Mahlon, the son of Naomi and Elimelech. She's a foreigner, and not just any foreigner, but a Moabitess. And all that we've seen about the Moabites. She goes from being a servant girl, just out among many other servant girls in Boaz's field. It's reaping, you know, some of the barley harvest so that she can come home and have a meal with Naomi. The girl who in chapter 3 is taking a pretty big chance, lying down at Boaz's feet and proposing marriage to one of the leading men in Bethlehem. And where is she now? She's a wife of one of the greatest men in Israel, one of the leading men, wealthy and influential and spiritually minded and a true son of Israel. She receives this blessing. This Moabitess gets a blessing. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house, Boaz, this Ruth like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. She's the one who bears Obed, one of the forerunners of David, King David. She's the restorer of life to Naomi, a nourisher of her old age. This is what she wanted. This is what she wanted. She loved Naomi. Naomi had been such a significant individual in her life. And her dreams come true. Her intents are fulfilled in ways she could never imagine. A nourisher, a giver of life to Naomi. Just a tremendous privilege that God gives to those who love him and follow him. She gets a new identity. Identity given by grace. The kind of identity given to all those who look to the great son, the greater than Obed and David and Boaz, all the way down the line to Jesus. Sons of God, joint heirs with Christ. Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. Well, that's the story, briefly told. Let's back up a little bit and look at the theme of redemption. Not only is there a God who is sovereignly in control, but there's a redeemer in Israel. He's a much lesser redeemer, Boaz, but he's a sign, a picture of what is to come, the great redeemer of his people. And this just shows us, again, God's dogged determination to save a people for himself. And whatever it takes, he's all in. It's a beautiful romance of redemption. Not only is this a beautiful relationship of a man pursuing a woman and a woman pursuing a man, but the drama of redemption of God pursuing a people for himself. Right from the beginning, running after us, chasing after us out of his love and his persistent grace towards us. Coming to win a bride for himself. Total commitment, total loving kindness, total hesed. The drama of Jesus' love in the garden. If it's possible, take this awful cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done. Pursuing his love for the bride all the way to the cross, all the way to death. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. There's a few things about what it takes to be a redeemer that we see in Boaz. First of all, you have to have the right to redeem. Boaz had the right to redeem. He was a near relative. And so he willingly put himself forward. Jesus is not naturally our near relative. He is the only begotten Son of God. He is the second person of the Trinity. It's an even better story of one who is willing to be our brother. He brings himself down to our level. He adds to his glory by putting on our flesh and coming in the form of a sinful man. He presses himself into our history, into our very flesh. And he dies for us. He is the price, the redemption price for our souls. His Father adopts us and brings us into his family. And Jesus alone, above all, has that right, so that we are now called children of God. Boaz also had the resources. He was a rich man, a wealthy man, an influential man, able to invest in Naomi and Ruth. Even though he will eventually lose that land, will go back to Elimelech's family, he'll go back to Obed, and throughout the generations, that land will belong to Naomi and Elimelech's family, to Obed's, David's family. God has the resources to save lost mankind. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Jesus, though he was rich, for our sakes became poor. He has much greater resources than Boaz. He tells storms and seas to be still. He tells demons to disperse. He tells diseases to go away. He tells the tombs to open. He's got the resources to be our redeemer. He's got the resolve, finally, to be a redeemer. Boaz invests significant time and energy throughout these chapters to be the redeemer for Naomi and Ruth in their plight, in their distress. How about Jesus? It's unstopping his resolve, right? It's unabated. It's persistent, it's dogged resolve. Through Satan and his temptations, through every adversary that Satan can throw at him, Pilate, the disciples denying him, his own people crying for his crucifixion, the cup of God's wrath against him he drinks to its bitter dregs, death itself on the cruel cross. He's just dogged in his resolve, utterly resolved to save a people. And because of that, finally here this evening, hope springs eternal. That's what we're left with at the end of Ruth, and that's what we're left with as we enter in to this coming week. And whatever our pathway holds for us, the journey that's set before us. Somebody else said that these last verses at the end of Ruth 4 are kind of like the credits at the end of a movie, where it kind of ends and you got the son born to Naomi. And it seems like it's kind of over. And you know, at the end of a movie, you don't tend to watch the credits, I don't think. I know somebody who purposely sits for all the credits because he wants to pay homage, not just to the actors, but for all those people that were involved in the movie. Well, we don't tend to do that. But sometimes you hear later that the director has stuck a few extra scenes in, you know, sometimes even some little foreshadowing little trailers of what maybe a sequel will bring up. You see that in superhero movies sometimes, and there's little appearances, so you got to stay to the end to see those scenes. And that's what this is like, this genealogy at the end of Ruth chapter 4. The end credits bring us all the way to David, and then Matthew 1 all the way to Jesus. What is the story? It's a story of God changing, turning death to life. It's at the end, Naomi basically saying, "You can call me Naomi again. My life was bitter. We went out to Moab. Why did we do that? It's famine." And then in Moab it was all death. I mean, basically Moab was about what? It's about three funerals for Naomi. Her husband and her two sons. It's all about death. And it ends for Naomi with marriage and a baby. From death to life. The redemption story, you know, it ends with Jesus' death, or it begins with Jesus' death and it ends with a wedding feast, right? And the bride of God's people presented to the bridegroom for all eternity. And then it's just party from that day on. It's a wedding feast. You can call me Naomi again. Don't call me Mara anymore. I'm just adding some things here, but that's basically what she's saying. It's not my name anymore. God's made it clear that He's been faithful. This is no sentimental fairy tale. This is what God does. He turns death into life. He turns bitterness into gladness. This is what He's going to do. The end of your story, child of God, is going to be good. It's not a sentimental fairy tale. You know, they live happily ever after. And kind of the problems are just all gone. There's plenty of honest trouble and despair and bitterness in this book. But the end of the story is the best possible ending. Are you broken down? Wrecked beyond repair? Well, the night is nearly over. The morning's almost here. Nothing stood in the way of Jesus' work of redemption. Nothing's going to stand in the way of His work of total transformation. Of everything bad, everything evil, everything wrong with this world. He's totally committed, He's totally in to bringing it to completion. The total renewal of all things. There's this passage right in the midst of Job's struggles. Job chapter 19. And to talk about an honest story, right, of trouble and struggle. And right in the middle of it, he says, "I know that my Redeemer lives. And at last He will stand upon the earth. And in my flesh, I will see God." I mean, if Job could confess that. We're talking, this is years before Ruth. He's already talking about the Redeemer that will come. And my eyes shall behold Him and not another. How my heart yearns within me to see Him. And not one of His chosen children, not one of His adopted, not one of His beloved will fail to experience this kind of gladness. Not one will be disappointed or forsaken or lost. A couple things to leave with you as we leave the book of Ruth. First of all, remember all of that this week. You are loved beyond what you can imagine. Remember where your security lies, where your identity, your purpose, your reason for living, who you are, where that security, where that identity lies. You are eternally loved and sought after by the living God Himself. Jesus has come and has pressed His right. And He has spent His riches. And He has pursued His resolve to redeem you for Himself. Remember that this week. Don't forget it. That's the biggest truth in your life this week. Secondly, resolve to be a person of Hesed. If you're a child of God, you've got to resemble who God is, what God has done, and what Jesus has done in particular. So resolve to be a person of hesed, a person of commitments, of loving kindness, of commitment totally to God's ways, to loving God and to loving our neighbors. Maybe we resolve to have more love, more commitment, more sacrifice, more integrity, more faithfulness, more thankfulness in the week to come. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you for the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of David. Think about the genealogy in Matthew. It's got a lot of people there that we know are just, it tells a story of failure and, on their own, it tells a story of failure and loss and, guilt and shame. And, you've brought diamonds and gold, Lord, from trouble and from despair. And Naomi is suddenly rejoicing and bouncing baby Obed in her lap after feeling so empty, and she's just full. All of this, Lord, just tells a wonderful story of just how deep and how marvelous your work of redemption is, and how glad we should be, how encouraged we should be, how thankful we should be, how fruitful we should be. Now make it so in our lives, we pray. Feed this encouragement, this light, this delight into our lives this coming week. Help us to live out of it. Help us never to fail in terms of our dipping into the resources of your word and your promises, your commitment to us. So go back to that well over and over again. Help us to preach it to ourselves and to talk about it in our families, in our marriages, in our relationships this coming week, we pray. Help us to be resolved to be people who reflect the great love that we have received. We praise you for Jesus, who was rich and became poor. We praise you for Jesus, who has been highly exalted. In the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We pray in his name. Amen.